Thank you so much for joining us for our series, Compassion from the Book of Jonah. Tonight we will complete our series, and our topic is Gracious and Compassionate God. Gracious and Compassionate God. Before I get to Jonah chapter 4, we're going to start in Psalms 145, and then we're going to go to Psalms 116, and then Isaiah 30, verse 18. Psalms 145, verse 5 through verse 8. It says, "I speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate." Go over to Psalms 116 for me. Psalms 116, verse 5 says, and I'm going to start at verse 4. It says, "Then I call on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." Go over to Isaiah 30, verse 18. We're talking about our wonderful Savior today. Verse 18 says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." So I just kind of want to do an inventory tonight of who God is. He's loving. He gives sacrificially. He is faithful. He forgives. He is patient. He is trustworthy. He is kind. He is powerful. He is gracious. He is thoughtful. He is compassionate, and I could go on and on and on, because that is how wonderful our God is. I just wanted to just paint a picture tonight, to just kind of give us a picture of who God is and what his attributes are. I believe that all of us can attest that we've experienced God in many of these ways that I've just listed. The loving nature of God, his faithfulness, his patience with us, his kindness to us, his thoughtfulness to us. We have experienced him in many of these ways. You know, we have discovered that God is our refuge and strength in times of trouble. I mean, we just heard the testimonies tonight of what God has done through the seasons of difficulties that we're facing. We have experienced his graciousness even when we do not deserve it. Even when we do not deserve God's graciousness and his faithfulness, he keeps giving it to us. We have felt his enduring compassion when we have faced difficult challenges. I can testify to how many times God has rescued and ransomed and redeemed me during difficult seasons. He has been present even during those times when we could not feel his comfort. I love the fact that even when we are struggling and we think that God is not there, God is there. I thought of the story of Job as I was preparing this message, how he lost his 10 children, and then how he lost everything he owned. Then he prayed and he complained and he wished that he was dead. And I thought about from chapter 1 through chapter 37 of Job. Job is struggling with his difficulties. He's struggling with his life. He's struggling where he is in his relationship. His friends are not consoling him. And in all of that conversation with God, God said nothing to Job for 37 chapters. Even when he lost all 10 children. And when God finally spoke to Job in chapter 38, verse 1, the scripture tells us that God answered Job out of the storm. God didn't answer Job from heaven. God answered Job out of the storm because he was in the storm with Job. So even though Job could not see God in the midst of his trials and difficulties, God was right there in the midst of the storm, and he never left Job alone. He is with us as he was with Jonah while he prophesied to the Ninevites. And then he asked the question, why is he with us? Not because of our goodness, but because he's so compassionate and so gracious and so loving and so full of mercy. So tonight I want to not only look at what he did for the Ninevites, I want you to also see his compassion for Jonah. So go with me now to Jonah chapter 4, which is where we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight. In Jonah chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 3, and then I'll pick it up later. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to foretell by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." The chapter begins with a but. In the King James Version, the but is capitalized. The word is capitalized because it's significant. So Jonah is unhappy with God. We've talked about this for the last several weeks. He is unhappy with God. And so we get to the very last chapter in the book, and it's but. The scripture says he was exceedingly displeased. It means he was furious. He was angry. He was annoyed. He was irate. All these things at God, because God sent him on a mission he did not want to be on. This tells me that even though he did what God asked him to do, his heart was not fully engaged in the assignment. In the midst of his anger and displeasure, he prayed to God. And in the short three verses that I just read to you, in the King James Version, you will find "I" used five times in those three verses, and "me" and "my" used five times. Three verses, 10 times, it was all about Jonah. Not about what God wanted him to do, but how I felt. It was "me" and "my." He called the Lord, Lord, yet disputed his lordship. And he disputed the fact that God had a right to send the prophet where he wanted to send the prophet to do the work he had called the prophet to do. Sounds like us, huh? God gives us an assignment and we don't want that assignment. Not me, God. That one is too difficult. It's going to cause me too much stress. Send somebody else. But we know how God works. He never sends anybody else. Amen? So Jonah was challenged and frustrated by God's graciousness. Even though in his praying he declared who God was, he was talking about God's nature, how loving and compassionate and gracious God was. It was not a celebration of God's goodness when he was praying. He was not declaring those words because he just knew God was good, but a simple statement of fact about who God was. He was just stating a fact. He didn't feel it. It was not "God is wonderful, gracious, compassionate." He was stating a fact about who God was. He did not care if the Ninevites survived. He was obeying out of compulsion. Had his heart been changed, he would have rejoiced to see the people saved, and he did not. And so God now had to turn his attention away from the Ninevites so he can console and minister and encourage and build up the prophet, because he was having a temper tantrum. So God has an assignment, but the person sent on the assignment is having a meltdown, and God had to focus on the prophet who's having a meltdown, who is not fulfilling the assignment that God has given to him. Has God ever done that for you or for me? He tells us to do something, we don't want to do it. It doesn't look like what he promised us. It's not going the way he said it's going to go. And we're having a fit. We don't want to pray. We don't want to worship. We don't want to go because God is not quite moving the way we want him to move. So God has to turn his attention from his assignment so he can focus on us, to encourage us to move on. Jonah had a heart issue. He was uncaring. And the God of the universe had to challenge his thinking. Now go to verse 4. Now the Lord begins to talk, and he starts with a but. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in his shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed up the plant so it was withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord is saying, "But" again. The Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Let's walk through this tonight. So Jonah started the chapter off with a but. And did you see God's reasoning with him? So God is reasoning with this disobedient prophet. It is evident that Jonah had quickly forgotten the grace that was poured out on him in the belly of that fish. He still did not understand that the grace that was extended to him needed to be extended to those who found themselves in severe trouble. Jonah was not living the meaning of his name. I told you in the first time I taught the series that his name meant dove. He was not living out the meaning of his name, which symbolizes life, peace, and a symbol of the Holy Spirit. He did not want peace to the Ninevites. He did not want them to survive. He didn't care about them, so he was not living out his name. That word dove is found about 46 times in the scriptures. He was acting more like a hawk, which is a bird of prey, bent on destruction. Not like the dove he was named after. He did not want to go on a redemptive mission to save Israel from its dangerous enemies. Jonah told God he knew God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He is quoting what is known as the 13 attributes found in Exodus 34, verse 6 through 7. Why don't you go over there for me? This is what Jonah is quoting to the Lord. Exodus 34, verse 6 through 7. It says, "And he, God, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation.'" And in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, Joel also said the same passage of scripture. It says, "Render your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." The 13 attributes. These attributes are known as attributes of mercy. They are the divine attributes by which God governs the world according to Judaism. The 13 attributes of mercy are found after the incident of the golden calf. You remember the story? They built that calf, they were worshiping it. God was on the mountain talking to Moses, and he said, "You better get down there because your children," now they were no longer his children because they were disobedient to him. They were now Moses' children. God was disowning them because they were not. He said, "Your children has built a calf." So he told Moses, "Get down." So these attributes, this is what God is saying. So Moses is now back on the mountaintop, and God is beginning to declare who he is. Can nobody talk about who God is quite like God can talk about who he is? Amen? So God passes before Moses, allowing him to see his backside while he declared who he is. Here is what I saw as I studied this week. Lord, God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, kindness, full of truth, full of love, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, forgiver of sins. and he cleanses us from sin. Whenever you feel stuck, whenever I feel stuck, whenever we don't feel as if God is aware of where we are, whenever we don't feel that God is mindful of where we are, all we have to do is to go through this passage and remember how gracious, how loving, how compassionate, how slow to anger he is, how abounding in love, how faithful he is, maintaining his love for thousands of generations and forgiving our sins. So while declaring these words, Jonah was so angry he begged to die. Listen, he's speaking about who God is. He's declaring how wonderful God is. He's declaring how compassionate God is. He's declaring how powerful God is. But as the words died out of his mouth, he's still wishing he was dead. Why was Jonah so angry? He was indignant at being made to prophesy something which both the Lord and him knew would not happen. He knew God was not going to destroy those Ninevites, because he knew God was gracious and compassionate and loving and forgiving. In his eyes, he looked like a fool. First, he got swallowed up in the fish. The fish spat him out in Nineveh. And now he's walking through the streets declaring that God was going to destroy the people. And he's mad about it because he knows that God does not plan to do that. That's why he was there. Had God planned to destroy them, he would have destroyed them without sending Jonah. And Jonah recognized this, and he's a little frustrated with God. He was going to look like a false prophet. He did not want to look like a false prophet. Remember how popular and successful he was? So now think about this. The prophet for Israel is asked to go and prophesy to the Ninevites, who are a deadly enemy for the Israelites. He would lose face in this situation, and he did not want to lose his reputation. He reminds me of Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, verse 4, we taught on Elijah a while back. Both of them risked their lives, which appeared to be in vain, because Israel's enemies were still prospering and still powerful, and they felt it was a waste of their time. And why would God waste their time? Because they're not God, and they don't have God's compassion, and they don't see into the future, and they don't see the heart of God as it relates to people. God does not want a single one of the children he created to perish, but for all to come to eternal life. So after prophesying Nineveh's destruction, Jonah went out. He sat down, and he is furious. Jonah is furious at God. He is irate at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he told him he was mad and upset and frustrated and angry with him. You know, God called Nineveh that great city several times in that passage. I want you to see something. He had only said this of Jerusalem in Jeremiah 22:8, and to describe the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21:2. And then in Revelation 18:21, he used that in reference to Babylon. So that's the only time I have found in Scripture where God personally called a city that great city. And so this is why God wanted to save these people. I told you last week that that nation was once righteous because one of Noah's children's children built the nation. They walked away from God. So these were a people who once knew God, but they walked away from God, and God was giving them an opportunity to come back into right relationship with him before he destroyed them. So God knew that the seed of greatness was planted in their hearts because they knew about him at one point. So God was not willing to destroy them without giving them a second chance, just like he does for you and me. So in the midst of Jonah's pity party, it looked like God was having a little bit of fun. So he caused a vine to grow to shade him, and then he brought a worm to eat up the vine. And then he brought the scorching wind. This was a dry, extremely hot and dusty wind blowing off the desert, and it aggravated Jonah's discomfort. What was he doing? He was showing Jonah his sovereignty. He was showing Jonah that he's sovereign, that he can do what he wants, when he wants to, how he wants to, whenever he wanted to. Jonah needed to learn this lesson about God's sovereignty. It appears to me that he's taking God for granted. It appears to me that with all of the successes that he had had as a prophet of Israel, that he had neglected to remember how sovereign God was, and God was showing him his sovereignty. So God now has to reason with Jonah. So God asked the question if he had a right to be angry about the vine. He said, I do. And he didn't create it. Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do. God continued to speak to Jonah, even though Jonah was in the midst of great anger. I was amazed by this. That in the middle of Jonah's anger and frustration with God, and he was mad at God, didn't want to deal with God, didn't want to talk to God, God continued to reason with him. God continued to console him. God continued to encourage him. God continued to speak with him. God did not leave Jonah in the midst of his pity. God was right there. That spoke so much to me, that in the middle of our frustration, in the middle of our being upset with God, that God never leaves us alone in it. In the middle of Jonah's anger, God was right there consoling him, encouraging him, building him up, trying to get him to get out of his pity party. Jonah would not. And then God took it a step further, and he still continues to reason with Jonah. He told him there are more than 120,000 people in Nineveh who couldn't tell their right hand from their left hand. And God essentially is saying to Jonah, these people are so lost, if I don't rescue them, they would not make it. And then he concludes the chapter by also talking about the animals. Did Jonah want him to destroy 120,000 people, including animals? He even showed his compassion towards the animals. So God concluded his dialogue with Jonah with a question. Shouldn't I not be concerned about that great city? Once again, he mentions Nineveh's greatness. The book of Jonah ends with a prophet of Israel, the mouthpiece for God, the one handpicked by God, sitting under a tree, having a meltdown, filled with pity and frustration at the God of the universe who's trying to reason with him. I don't know about you, but I would not let a book in the Bible end with me in that condition. So his story ends with him sitting down, frustrated, mad, angry with God, because God did not do what God's nature said he would not do. And his nature said he was compassionate, he was loving, he was gracious, he was forgiven. And because he did that, Jonah is sitting down, he's having a meltdown, he's having a pity party, and he will not repent, and he will not relent. Wow. Earlier I compared Jonah's meltdown to Elijah. The difference between the two is that when God spoke to Elijah and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you running from Jezebel? Why have you walked 40 days and 40 nights? Why are you in this cave? Why are you saying I'm the only one who's serving the Lord? You don't know about all the other prophets. Why are you having this meltdown, Elijah? Why are you in this pity party? When God spoke to Elijah and he told Elijah to get up, Elijah got up from his pity party and he went out and did what God gave him to do. So when Elijah obeyed God and moved out, you know the story, Elijah never saw death. Because even in the middle of his struggles, even in the middle of his frustration, the enemies of Israel continued to prosper and Jezebel was still doing his thing. Elijah heard the voice of God. He submitted and he surrendered to the sovereignty of God, to God's lordship, and he got up and he moved. Unlike Jonah, who remained in his pitiful condition because God did not destroy a bunch of people that Jonah the prophet knew full well came out of the lineage of Noah. So there were righteous people there before they turned from God. Let me close. Although the Ninevites repented, they did not continue with God. They went back to their wicked ways. You remember what I told you their wicked ways were the first week that we taught. Approximately 100 years later, after Jonah preached repentance, they were destroyed. Nineveh was a fortified city with 40 to 50 feet high walls, so its downfall came only because God caused a massive rainfall to happen to weaken the walls, so the walls would fall down because God had had enough of them. So God caused it to rain massively. And when it rained massively, the walls began to crumble and the Babylonians were able to go in and to conquer Nineveh and to destroy them. The only way that great city Nineveh was conquered was because God had had enough after 100 years. Listen, Jonah went and prophesied. He went and they repented, and it only 100 years later, and they turned right back. God gave them 100 years to clean it up, and then God had had enough, and he caused it to rain and to rain and to rain. And you have to go back to Noah. You have to just go back to the story of Noah. God is just. I just love the word. Without his rainfall, Nineveh would never have been conquered. And you go back to the story of Noah. 120 years he gave those people to repent. And Noah preached for 120 years, and not one single person got saved. So you see how long God deals with us, how long his compassion is, how long his graciousness is. He doesn't just destroy overnight. He gives us chances after chances after chances after chances. We are reminded that though filled with compassion, God will still judge wickedness. May we not only acknowledge the goodness of our Lord, but may we be reminded that he is the ultimate judge.